Excuse me. Let's turn together in God's Word this evening. Exodus 30, verse 17 to 21, and we'll also read verse 8 of chapter 38. Exodus 30, verse 17 through 21, and chapter 38, verse 8. Exodus 30, beginning in verse 17. Where it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations.'" And then if we flip over a couple of pages to chapter 38, and we'll read verse 8 there. This is the part that deals with the construction of the bronze basin. Very short. It says, "He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting." So far, the reading from God's Word this evening. May He add His blessing to our hearts. Just by way of review, we've looked at five of the six pieces of furniture that existed within the confines of the tabernacle campus, for the lack of a better word. And we've looked at five of those. We began in the most holy place where we saw the ark and the mercy seat. And as we looked at that piece of furniture, we saw something of the presence of God reflected, the symbol of God's presence resting on the mercy seat in the most holy place, making this piece of furniture unapproachable. Beyond all the other pieces of furniture, this one alone could be approached by one man, the high priest, and that one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And so we saw something of the unapproachableness of God in His holiness without a mediator to remove that veil. And then in the holy place, we saw three pieces of furniture. If you were to walk into the holy place, right in front of you, you would see the altar of incense. And as we looked at the altar of incense, we saw a representation of the prayers of the saints, coming to God in humility, coming to God on His own terms. To the right of you, if you were to look into the holy place, you would see on the right the table for bread. And in the table of bread, there was a daily recommittal of the people to the covenant that God had given to them, His covenant promise, His covenant provision for the people of Israel. On the left-hand side, you would have seen the golden lampstand, which we saw from Zechariah 4 and verse 10, represented the all-seeing eye of God, His omniscient gaze on His people, that they saw, that He saw all of them in His most holy place. He saw all of what they had done. When you were outside the tent itself, you were in the courtyard, and we'd seen right at the entrance to the courtyard this bronze altar where daily atonement was made by the sacrifice of animals. And so we saw the need for atonement both in Israel's priests, but also for the people themselves. And there's only one piece of furniture left for us to examine in the tabernacle, that is the bronze basin. And what we learn from the bronze basin, as we conclude our consideration of the pieces of furniture, is that the believer is in constant need for cleansing from his sin. So the believer is in constant need of cleansing for his sin. And to learn that lesson, we're going to look at an overview of the bronze basin. We're going to look at the significance of the bronze basin. And then we're going to show the relationship to Christ as seen in the bronze basin. So the believer is in constant need of cleansing from his sin. We're going to look at an overview of the bronze basin, the significance of the bronze basin, and the relationship to Christ. Let's begin by taking a brief overview, a very brief overview of the bronze basin. The reason the overview of the bronze basin is very short is because we don't know a whole lot about the bronze basin. It's the final piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It's the second piece of furniture that exists in the courtyard. We know that from Exodus 40 and verse 30. And we don't have a lot of information about the bronze basin compared to the other pieces of furniture that were in the tabernacle complex. So we don't have any information about the appearance of the bronze basin other than that it was on a stand. We don't have any information about the size of the bronze basin. There's no dimensions when it comes to the bronze basin. So all we know really about the bronze basin is that it was made of bronze. In the temple, when the tabernacle is replaced with the permanent structure of the temple after Israel is done with its wanderings, there is more information about the basins that Solomon makes for his temple. But when it comes to the bronze basin in the tabernacle, we don't have a lot of information. So, for example, if we look at 1 Kings 7, we see the description of what Solomon did for the bronze basins in the temple. He made, instead of one bronze basin, he made 10. And these 10 bronze basins each held 40 baths. Now, we don't measure volume in baths. So what is that? It means that each bronze basin, each of the 10 bronze basins that Solomon built, held about 360 gallons of water. Now, I hope this is right because you know my struggles with mathematics. I've told you about it enough. My understanding of that is that you would need about 2 foot cubed to hold about 360 gallons of water. And so that's not exceptionally large. So there are 10 bronze basins, about 2 by 2 by 2, in the temple. And so we know that about the temple. But we don't know that about the tabernacle basin. We don't have any information. It's undefined in terms of its description and its size. Now, usually, the instructions about the building of the tabernacle and then the actual construction of the tabernacle has only overlapped. There's very rarely that the actual construction of the tabernacle furniture adds anything to the piece of furniture itself. And we only had one verse this evening to talk about how it was made. And in that one verse, there was a difference. It told us something about where the materials for this particular piece of furniture were found. It says that this bronze basin was made of the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered at the entrance of the tent of meeting. We don't know anything about these ministering women. We don't know who they were. We don't know what their function was. They show up only one other time in Scripture, and that is in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22, where Eli's evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are abetted in their immorality by this same group of women, this order of women of some kind or another. We don't know anything about them other than that, other than the fact that they gave mirrors, the bronze frames of which were then used to produce this bronze basin. So their gift here is honorable. So that's the short description of the bronze basin. Now, what is its use? What is the significance of the bronze basin? Well, the significance of the bronze basin can be found by looking at two specific parts. The first one is to understand washing, to understand what happened at the bronze basin. So we have to look at what is washing in the Old Testament. And the second part that we can use to understand what the bronze basin signifies is by studying its location. Where is it found in the overall scheme of the tabernacle? And so the first thing that we notice is that the bronze basin is not for bathing. It is a hand and foot washing station. But, especially these days, we might be conditioned to think of that as something that has to do with personal hygiene. You wash your hands, maybe not your feet, but we would think of that in terms of personal hygiene. But this is not a hygienic activity. Sometimes as Christians, when we look at the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, we can begin to think of them particularly in terms of their use in terms of what we've discovered about nutrition or about hygiene or something like that. The Lord does not have hygiene in mind when He gives His ceremonial laws to the people of Israel. There might be side benefits of hygiene. I don't want to dismiss that. But the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament are given to Israel for the purpose of holiness, for the purpose of setting them apart from the other nations. And so when we come to the bronze basin, we recognize that it is not a bathing station, but a hand and foot washing station. Thinking of that specifically, not in terms of hygiene, but in terms of holiness. And so the significance of the shadows of the tabernacle are never given to serve some kind of a practical purpose. The Lord was not looking for pragmatic ways to govern his people that they would have clean hands before people knew that clean hands were a good thing. No, the tabernacle and the shadows of the tabernacle are always there to make a spiritually significant point. And that spiritually significant point is seen in two different places in the text that we're looking at today. In verse 20, at the end of that verse, it says that the washing with water is there so that the priests would not die. And then the very next verse, it repeats that. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. So the purpose of washing is not for the cleansing of hands. It's so that the people who wash themselves will not die. They will not face the judgment of God. The text is not talking about dying because of COVID, because you haven't washed your hands well enough and now your germs get into your body and then you have different diseases. No, it's talking about dying at the Lord's hand. Kind of like what we were talking about this morning in terms of an illness of judgment, not an illness of a natural consequence. This is an illness of judgment. This is being struck dead in terms of judgment. The way that the Lord's hand fell on Nadab and Abihu when they brought unauthorized fire before the Lord in Leviticus 10. Or like Uzzah when he stuck out his hand to stabilize the ark and the Lord struck him dead. It's that kind of striking dead that they're avoiding when it comes to the hand washing station at the bronze basin. So the bronze basin is not pragmatic. It's not about hygiene, but it's a symbol of removing separation from God. It's a symbol of the purification that the people of Israel must have in order to even minister in the presence of God. And so two things. We have to understand the purpose of washing in the Old Testament, and we have to understand where the bronze basin was located in the overall tabernacle structure. And the first thing we want to tackle is an understanding of washing in general. The understanding of washing can be divided also into two parts, so two subparts. You can have washing generically speaking, and then the washing that takes place at the bronze basin. So we're going to start with the broadest understanding of washing in the Old Testament by thinking about washing generically speaking, and then we're going to think specifically about washings at the bronze basin and how that helps us to understand the significance of this piece of furniture. So what's the function of washings, broadly speaking, in the Old Testament? Well, in Exodus 29, we read about the consecration of the priests. And as part of that consecration ritual, the ordination ceremony for the priests, it said in verse 4 that they washed with water at the entrance of the tabernacle. They washed with water as a ceremonial washing, indicating a purification of the man to be ordained to the office of priest. And so that's seen there in Exodus 29. It's also seen in the rest of the ceremonial laws of Israel. In Leviticus, another way to describe, well, if you want to give a broad outline of the book of Leviticus, you can chop it up into two bits. Sometimes Leviticus is called the book of the holiness codes, and chapters 1 through 10 is the holiness code for the priests. And then from chapter 11 to the end is kind of the holiness code for the people. And so if you're looking in chapter 11 through 27 and you're thinking about the different ways that the holiness of the people is established, there are all sorts of different ways that holiness is established. And one of the ways that purification and holiness is established is through washing. The one who became unclean very often is told, instructed to wash themselves with water so that they would become clean. So, for example, in Leviticus 14 and verse 8, the one who was recovered from leprosy was to fulfill his cleansing ritual by washing himself with water. And then it said, he shall be clean. In chapter 15, there are all sorts of restrictions and rules and regulations for people who are in touch with others who have discharges or who have discharges themselves. And the final result of that is that in order to be clean, they must wash themselves with water and they will be clean. And you can go on down the line with different examples of the way that people are cleansed through washing of water. That held true for people outside Israel as well. If you look in 2 Kings 5, you have the account of Naaman, the Syrian commander. You remember the Jewish servant girl told him where he could find cleansing for his leprosy if he would go to the prophet Elisha in Israel. And Naaman goes, and Elisha doesn't meet him himself, but sends his servant, you remember? And the servant tells Naaman to go to the Jordan River and to wash himself seven times so that he would be cleansed. And so in the Old Testament, washings, especially in the ceremonial sense, washings were associated with purification, with a ceremonial cleansing of the individual, not for hygienic reasons, but to signify the purification of that individual from that separation from God that's caused by their sin. And so Old Testament washings are for purification, to restore the unclean to a clean status by making purification. Now, what about washings at the bronze basin itself? What are the washings at the bronze basin teaching us? The washings at the bronze basin are not of the whole man. They're not of the whole man. It is only a part of the man that is washed at the bronze basin. So we've referred to Exodus 29 verse 4, where the whole man is instructed to be washed, the whole priest in his ordination. And assuming that that is of the whole person, that is not the case at the bronze basin. The instruction for washings in our text are specifically in verse 21 that they shall wash their hands and their feet. So they're not washing the whole man. They're only washing their hands and their feet. Now hold on to that thought. Hold on to that truth at the bronze basin that it is not for the whole man, that is only for the hands of and the feet of the one who is being washed. We're going to come to that later. Just hold on to that thought. But what is washed at the bronze basin is a further clarification. Because it's not a washing of the whole man, but only a washing of a small part of the man, it is an indication that this washing is ceremonial, that it is not to cleanse the dirt from the person, because you would have to wash a lot more, especially if you're living in a desert environment and you're tromping around in the desert. You're going to be dirty in many other places, but here is only the hands and the feet. So washing is for ceremonial indications of purification. It's not for hygiene. That's what we learn about washings. And that's important for us to understand the significance of the bronze basin. What about, well, before we get to the location of the bronze basin, this whole idea of cleansing in Scripture through water is very well summarized for us in Psalm 73, verse 13. The psalmist there says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." So that's kind of a summary of all that we've been talking about the ceremonial washings in the Old Testament. All in vain have I kept my heart clean, which is then tied to, synonymous with, washing his hands in innocence. The washing has to do with cleanliness. Washing is a symbol of the clean heart. And so the Old Testament picture of washing, ceremonial cleansing. Now, what about the location of the bronze basin? Where is the bronze basin in the overall campus of the tabernacle? Well, think about it with me. From Exodus 40, we know the layout for the different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And it says there that in the courtyard, there is to be the bronze altar right at the entrance. There is to be the tent further into the courtyard. And in between the actual tent and the entrance and the bronze altar is to be this bronze basin. Okay, the bronze basin is between the altar and the tabernacle. That means that atonement for sin has already been offered. Atonement for sin has already been made for these priests. They've already offered their sacrifice on the altar. Atonement, blood sacrifice, has already been made for them. And yet they are to wash their hands in this bronze basin that God would not strike them dead. It means that it is not a generic cleansing. It wouldn't be for a man like Naaman who didn't belong to the people of God. This was a cleansing for the priests who were ministers of the covenant, already having been atoned for by the blood of an animal. The covenant family, in other words, which has already received atonement by sacrifice, is in further need of cleansing, is in daily need of cleansing. Washing as a symbol of two things, a clean heart and innocence for the people of God. The location for the bronze altar, for the bronze basin, teaches us that. It's, you've already walked past the bronze altar. You're ministering in the tabernacle of God, and yet you need this washing for your hands and for your feet. These were needed to prevent the death of the one drawing near to God, a covenant child of God, a covenant priest for God, must wash himself that he would be kept from death. Now, how does this bronze basin help us in our relationship with Christ? Well, when we come to the tabernacle, it is always meant to be a shadow of the ministry and work of Christ. He perfects what the tabernacle only represents in symbol. It's really somewhat like a photograph versus the real person. The tabernacle is the photograph. Jesus Christ is the real person, the one that you interact with, the one that knows you. It's a great improvement over a picture. And I think anybody who has in a special relationship with somebody, they would prefer being in the presence of that person over a picture of that person. And that's the difference between the tabernacle and Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so here, as we think about the bronze basin as a symbol of the cleansing of the believer, a cleansing of the pollution of his or her hands, we're talking about those who have already been the beneficiaries of the cleansing work of Christ. The bronze basin is informing those who have been washed by the blood of Christ. Now, it's not a doctrine of purgatory, right? We're not talking about we need to be cleansed. We've been washed by the blood of Christ, and then we incur more sin in our lives, and so that has to be worked off. That's not what we're talking about. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been covered by the blood of Christ. Atonement has already been made, but there is, in some sense, an ongoing washing, an ongoing cleansing of the hands and the feet of those who are ministering in the tabernacle of the Lord. So what's in view here? If it's not the heretical Roman Catholic teachings on purgatory or penance, what are we talking about here? Well, what's in view here is the life of the believer, the backslidden believer, or maybe not even as dramatic, just the everyday reality of life lived as one forgiven by Christ. We live as those forgiven by Christ, and yet we live with the effects of our sin nature still evident in us. Our confession of faith in chapter 11, which is the chapter on justification, summarizes well what's going on at the bronze basin. In paragraph 5 of the confession, it says the effect, talking about the effect of sin in the believer, it says, God does continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sin, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. the whole idea of the bronze basin is considering that aspect of Christian life. What does it mean when the Christian sins? How is that resolved? Why do we, as people who believe in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, why do we have a confession of sin that we recite together in the morning worship service? Why is that? It's because there is the reality that those justified still live under the effects of sin. That sin nature is not gone in us yet. We wish that it was, but it's not. And so there's an ongoing effect in the life of the believer. And how is that resolved? There's an ongoing need for cleansing, for purification, for repentance in the life of the believer. Now, that is not a relitigation of what you experience when you are justified by faith. It's not a relitigation. You're not in God's courtroom again, having to prove your innocence again. God has removed the guilt of your sins, past, present, future, in your justification. You are justified finally. It is a one-time event and it is for eternity. But there is this need for an ongoing, continual, daily cleansing, a daily repentance, which we refer to by another name, and that is sanctification. The bronze basin is really a picture for us of the need for ongoing cleansing in the life of the believer, which is called sanctification. So if you're thinking about the difference, how do I understand the difference between justification by faith and the sanctification of the believer? How do I understand the difference between being declared righteous, right? That's justification. We're declared righteous by the blood of Christ. We're forgiven all our sins. We're made pleasing in God's sight. That happens at justification. And this process by which we learn to forsake sin and love righteousness, which is the doctrine of sanctification. Well, there's a picture for it in the tabernacle. The bronze altar is that picture for your justification, where the substitute is made for you. The animal is slain. The blood of that beast is poured on the altar, and that animal is slain for you, that you would have atonement. That's at the bronze altar. That's justification. But when you come to the bronze basin, you're talking about the doctrine of sanctification, this idea that you have a continual need for cleansing, a continual need for the forgiveness of sin. Every believer has this need. The Lord Jesus draws this out for us in John's Gospel, where you have that record of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's a very famous account. And as Jesus is making plain what he's going to do by putting a towel around his waist and humbling himself before his disciples, we have our favorite disciple, Peter, because of his impetuousness, and he says what many of us would be thinking. He just says it. And Peter, in verse 8, says, he refuses Jesus' service. He says, "You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus." And then in verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ answers Peter, and he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me at all." And Peter's response is very telling. Peter says, "Not only my feet, but my hands and my head." Peter is saying, "Jesus, you're saying if you don't wash me now, I don't have any part with you. Well, wash the whole man. Wash all of me. Wash my head, wash my hands, wash my feet, wash all of me." And Jesus answers him and says this: "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean." That is the bronze basin, where you only wash your hands and your feet. You have already been cleansed at the bronze altar. You only need that daily purification, this presence with Christ that we have in sanctification. It's a putting off of sin. It's a putting on of holiness. It is receiving from Christ purity, signified in this bronze basin. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 26, there's this picture of the husband and wife relationship, a symbol, a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And the husband is used to sanctify his wife, it says in that text, by cleansing her by washing of water with the word. Now, the husband-wife relationship is a picture of Christ in the church. So if the husband, who stands in the place of Christ, and the wife, who stands in the place of the church, if that relationship is one-to-one, that means that Christ cleanses the church by washing of water with the word. That's what's happening at the bronze basin. The people of God are being symbolically cleansed, purified by water. Not the whole man who is already clean because of atonement. Not the whole man, but this cleansing work of Christ in the life of the believer. Not in the world, for the believer. It's not the atonement, but it's the heart made clean by Christ. It is innocence through repentance and confession. These gifts that God gives to His people that they might receive forgiveness from His hand. And those things, this continual confession, this continual repentance is necessary in order to be able to approach God. That's why when it comes to the bronze basin, if they didn't wash their hands and their feet, they were liable to death. Twice it says that in our text, that if they don't wash their hands and their feet, that they will be struck down. It's necessary to come near to God because without that daily repentance and cleansing, it's not that those things disqualify you from being in the presence of God, but though a lack of daily repentance and cleansing prove that what was symbolized at the bronze altar never took place in your heart. If there is no daily repentance in your life, then the atonement didn't happen in your life. Because to be past the atonement means that there is this daily cleansing that takes place in you. It's in some sense what Jesus is talking about in Luke 13 when the Jews come and ask them what the sin was for these people when the tower fell on them. And Jesus, He reproves them for that question. But He uses that as an opportunity to say to the people, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance as an essential aspect of the Christian life. The work of Christ to bring about repentance in the Christian symbolized by this washing. Speaking of Christ and His work in the believer, Romans 6 helps us a little bit too. In verse 6 it says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The daily cleansing, a picture of no longer being enslaved to sin. Salvation comes through Christ in all its parts, including the daily cleansing of our sin. It's true. According to Philippians 2 and verse 12, the Christian cleanses himself in the sense of we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But just as the priest washed himself in the bronze basin, it was only through the power of Christ at atonement that he was actually cleansed. It's only by the sacrifice of the animal at the altar that he was really cleansed. The bronze basin was just a reminder of the daily need to be washed from the guilt of the sins that are ongoing. Perhaps the clearest place, which is not altogether surprising, the clearest place where we learn to understand what's going on at the tabernacle is found in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is such a great summary for all things Israel and the ceremonies of Israel. So Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. That's describing what takes place at the bronze altar. Okay. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what takes place at the bronze basin. We have the work of Christ to cleanse us finally at the altar. But then we have this cleansing exercise that we go through in all of life at the bronze basin. The water is applied by Christ for those in Christ. The cleansing that takes place in us, our sanctification, is done by the power of Christ at work in us. He is the one who makes His will and work according to His good pleasure. And it is for those who are in Christ, those who have already passed the bronze altar, those who have already received atonement by His blood. And so that's what we're looking at when it comes to the bronze basin, a visual picture of what takes place in the life of a truly regenerate person. There is atonement. There is the forgiveness of sins at the bronze altar. But then there is the ongoing cleansing of his life because of the daily occurrences of sin at the bronze basin. The whole man doesn't have to be washed, just his hands and his feet. Just to remind, because the whole man is clean, but he has the daily need of cleansing. So what does that teach us as God's people, as we think about this ceremonial washing for the one that is in the covenant? Well, it teaches us that we should keep short accounts with God for our sins. There is a temptation in the Christian life to begin to coast. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe you've made a public declaration of faith and you assume that you have arrived. Maybe you've learned the catechism in your home as a child and you say to yourself, well, I know all that there is to know about the Christian faith. Maybe you've received the sign of baptism, or you proclaim the Lord's death in the supper and you say to yourself, maybe even unconsciously, my sin problem has been solved. But the bronze basin helps us to remember the importance of daily cleansing. Even if the work of Christ has been applied to you and you are justified by faith, daily repentance is still a necessary part of your Christian life. It's not the cause of salvation, but it is the fruit that flows from salvation. So let me ask you something, Christian friend. Do you think much of your sin? Are you grieved over your sin when you find it? Do you think about how your sin disrupts your relationship with God? Do you consider the anguish? Do you consider with anguish of heart the impact of your sin on your relationship with God? It should trouble you. And if your sin doesn't trouble you, and if you're not seeking to mortify your sin, you have not considered the value that God has placed on your sin. Because God the Father looks at your sin, and it is such a blight in His sight, He cannot get past it to such an extent that He sends His Son to suffer on a cross, to endure His wrath so that all your sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. He doesn't only burn with hatred for your past sins. That's sometimes how we live. We live as if Christ dying on the cross took care of our sins, and that was good, but now we adopt in our lives and continue in our lives along the very same path that caused Christ to have to come and hang on the cross for us in the first place. It doesn't only burn with hatred for your past sins, but He hates the sins that you commit today. He hates the sins that you will commit in the future. He hates it with the same hatred. They also caused Christ to hang on the cross. And so we, as God's people, are in need of daily repentance, of daily cleansing, not of the whole man. Again, we're not relitigating justification by faith. Christ has justified us once for all. But the hands and the feet need to be washed daily that you be restored to Him, that you would be purified, that you would be cleansed. See, the knowledge of the displeasure of the Father for your sin should be a great cause of personal grief for us. It should be the thing that spurs us on to confession and repentance. Not as an act in and of itself that is effective just by uttering the words, but to show that we know the need for cleansing, that we know we stand only still in the strength that Christ provides. The freedom that we didn't get to talk about too much this morning, the freedom from this heavy weight of guilt, comes through a recognition that we know in Christ we are continually washed. Not just in a moment in the past, but daily. That we are washed, we are sanctified as we live in Christ. The power to resist sin, to be cleansed from sin daily, is found in the same place where forgiveness is first offered and received in Christ. So we are encouraged by this text to turn to the Lord, to be cleansed even as His Christian people, maybe especially as His Christian people, that we would view sin in the way that He does, as a thing that makes you worthy of death. Now, the bronze basin paints a very clear picture of the need in the Christian life for sanctification, for being made holy. Washing is a symbol of purification in the Old Testament, especially, but also in the New Testament. The bronze basin is located between the altar and the tabernacle, and so we see in that the significance that it's dealing with those who have already received sacrifice for sin. And the urgency from this text for daily cleansing is undeniable. The failure to wash is to open yourself to God's condemning judgment in death. And so turn from your sin, Christian, every day. Cling to Christ in your repentance, because unless you repent, the Scriptures teach us that you will all likewise perish. Let's pray together.